We welcome you this morning. Special day for a number of reasons, one of them being Father's Day. And we can all relate to that because I think I can say with great assurance that everyone here had a father. And some are fathers. And it's just a day that we remember that God has graciously given us our parents, our father today. And we trust that you will take some time in a very specific way and maybe set something in motion for the rest of your life, or at least for a long time, not just one day, but to honor your father, to express your appreciation to him for his role in your life, and we trust that it'll be a good day as we do that. Some regular announcements. On the back you'll see some phone numbers for Brad and Kim, and they'll not be having a landline. These are their cell phones, so you can need to remember them, and this is the contact numbers for them. And we're thankful that they are here. Again, the last day for our Bible club, it begins tomorrow, and you can sign up in the foyer. Last chance, sort of, but I'm sure if you showed up tomorrow evening, you would be welcome. But do sign up, help the staff know what perhaps how to make their plans better. I'm assuming that they have enough help, but you might talk to Sheena if on the last minute you say, I'd like to work, be part of the staff for that Bible club. I'm sure they can fit you in somewhere. So sign up your children. Again, we would encourage you to invite others from your neighborhood, to bring them with you for these next five evenings. And it's going to be a good time, and we trust that you'll take advantage of that. In our Sunday school, we have a need that has opened up. Jonathan and Ira are moving to a different class, and so we have a need for some to help with the 4- and 5-year-olds. Now, it's at that age, it's best to have more than one. So I was told not to say anything negative. So I'm trying to be positive. So it is positively best to have more than one. Is that good? Is that good? Good. So maybe a couple or two people working together or whatever. But we do have that vacancy or that opening now, and we would like to make this transition. So if you are at all encouraged, you talk to Jonathan and Ira about their experiences in it, find out what it involves. They've been doing it for a while, and they can give you a good idea of what it involves. Perhaps a couple of you or a family, a couple can take that on as a ministry, and we really would appreciate it. It's an important thing to start these young ones in the things of the Lord, teach them spiritual truths, and they have a great capacity for learning. So we would encourage you to consider this, to pray about it. If you have questions, you can talk to Jonathan and Ira, or maybe Roger or Dale, somebody on the CE committee, and find out about it. But it is an opening now, and we would ask that somebody respond. And then today, we've made this announcement over the past several weeks to make sure you realize that this is the third Sunday, and we're going to have our fourth Sunday fellowship dinner today after the service. We trust that you came prepared, but if you didn't get the announcements, or you forgot about it, or you're just visiting and didn't know that we were going to do that today, we would encourage you to stay. This will be, in some sense, the official first Sunday for the Arnolds. And it's a good time to meet them. They'll be obviously staying for the meal. And this will be a chance for you to get a chance to talk to them and to meet them and make yourself known. Most of you are unknown to them, so you need to come up and greet them. And so we would encourage you to stay. And we trust that it'll be a good time of fellowship, good meal, but also a special time for you to get to know the Arnolds as they officially, if you will, begin today. Psalm 150. psalm of praise, just pure and simple praise. And it has the words, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." We want to do that today. We want to praise the Lord for just who He is and His goodness to us. We want to praise Him appropriately. We're going to start our service by having a choir come and sing a call to worship, a call to praise, a call to give thanks based on Psalm 150. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord.
Good. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we want to continue praising the Lord with number 85. This is your chance to sing praises to the Lord. Glorious is thy name, O Lord, number 85. pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning and we are thankful for the time that we have to gather together as a group of believers, to sing your praises and to look into your word. Lord, we pray that this service would be for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 227. Number 227, Thine is the Glory. We'll sing all three verses, 227.
A number of years ago, Alfred Lord Tennyson heard of the death of a friend of his who was a pastor, and he wrote a long, long poem in memoriam about the death of this pastor. And in the middle of it is this line about the congregation responding to the death of the pastor, and it said, "The hungry sheep look up and are not fed." And when 2.5 years ago we started this process of replacing me, where I could step aside and new man, you remember we encouraged you to pray that that would not be our case. Rather, our prayer was the one that Moses prayed when he found out that he was not going to lead the children into the promised land. In Numbers 27, Moses prays, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And we've been encouraged to pray this for a long time now. And I've told people that when we started this process 2.5 years ago, I figured, you know, 2 or 3 months and we'd be out of here. And but we kept on praying, and I know you did. And we prayed that the Lord would bring us a man, that we be not like sheep which have no shepherds. And we think, we believe, that we have such a man and a family to come to us, Brad and Kim and their kids. And so I would just say, as we we step aside and Brad comes in, and he knows this verse, but I would just say to him in front of you all, so that we all know what to expect and to ask from him. And don't be bashful, just ask this from him. That verse when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so today we bring in Brad to do that, and he understands his responsibility well, I am sure, and we're not going to dwell on that. But we bring him in recognizing that we as a body are being formed as part of the body of Christ. We are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are also his flock, and he has given us today a shepherd for this flock in answer to our prayers and in accordance with his own will, and we are very thankful. I'd like Brad and Kim to come up here, if you would please, and all the elders, if you'll join me on the platform. We want to have a word of prayer to sort of officially set him out as our shepherd. And then afterwards, we're going to have some special music as a prayer that you can join in with, as the Carrie and Margaret will play a special arrangement of "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." We'll ask Sam and Steve then to pray and set forth Brad as pastor of our congregation.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are very, very thankful for the past number of years, especially the last 2.5 years, you have shown your faithfulness in the life of this congregation. You have shown your goodness. You have shown yourself. And Father, we're thankful. And Father, we're thankful for the last 2.5 years you have been working in the lives of Brad, Kim, and their family, and have shown your faithfulness to them, shown your goodness to them, shown your grace to them. And in your timing and for your purposes, you have brought this together, and we're thankful. And we look forward again, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are gracious. You have a gracious will for us. And we are very thankful for that. And we look forward to that in the days to come. And our prayers for ourselves would be that we be found faithful. We know you are faithful, and may we be found faithful as a congregation. May we be found faithful in all that we do from this day forward. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we count it a evidence of your loving kindness in how you have led us and given us a man who family will shepherd, who will care for our families, who will love us and minister your grace to us. We thank you for Brad, for Kim, for their family, for their openness, their willingness to come to be a part of this ministry. And we ask that you would be so kind as to bless them abundantly here. I pray that as your people, we would respond to them in love and appreciation and care, and that they would have a heart to watch out for the flock, to teach faithfully your word, to be used of you in the lives of all of us. And now, Father, I too want to express thankfulness for your leading in all of our lives. And bless the years ahead as we grow and learn together. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a privilege to be able to read the scripture today that introduces Pastor Arnold's first message. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the things that are taking place here this morning. We thank you for the new pastor that you have brought to us today. Thank you for the family that comes here and has moved across the country to be a part of this congregation. And we just ask you for their blessings, for blessings on them as they settle in. And particularly today, Father, as Pastor Arnold comes and gives us this message of truth from you. We pray that you would bless the message today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and take your hymnals one more time. Turn to number 275. Just as a way of introduction, I'm going to reread two of the verses that Mike read for us. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. So let's sing together, How Firm a Foundation. It's number 275.
How firm a foundation. this the time, children, for you to be dismissed to children's church? Okay. You can slip out now. Well, I want to officially begin my ministry as the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church with two words: thank you. We have been thanking the Lord daily for several weeks now for all the wonders that He has worked to get us here safely, finally. Just amazing the kindnesses that
the Lord has shown to us. Every
detail just taken care of. So we've been thanking Him, but I wanted to publicly say thank you to you for all the big and small things that you have done to help us get here. I know a number of you have been over at our house. You cleaned it before we arrived, mowed the yard, mowed the neighbor's yard. So you've created already an opportunity for us to have a ministry in our neighborhood. It's great. Which won't be mowing, by the way, but we maybe can build some relationships easier now. Just all the things that you've done, just the warmth, the hospitality, the meals at our doorstep, the cards that were left by the girl, Bible verses just strategically placed all around in the house. Thank you for all of that. Just you've made us feel so much a part already.
So I just wanted to say thank you. All of us say thank you, and we just appreciate all of the expressions of your love for us. I am very honored and humbled to be your pastor. Very grateful to be here. Grateful for my family's sake that we're here, part of this church, and just thanking the Lord and thanking you for all that you've done. I'm also honored to be standing here. I'm humbled by the privilege of succeeding Pastor John Glasser. He is a hero to me. I hope he is to you. I don't know if you appreciate how significant a thing happened here last Sunday as a man of God preached his last official sermon as the pastor of this church. I mean, it just is rare and precious to find men who are faithfully preaching the Word of God, let alone doing it for 24 years in the same church. And I hope you appreciate that. I hope you young people especially realize how blessed you have been to be under such careful, faithful, biblical ministry, where God is regarded as holy, where the Scripture is handled accurately, where there is a sense, I could feel it just last Sunday, a sense of the gravity, the weightiness of with which spiritual and eternal things are treated. And, you know, it says in Hebrews, there are men of whom the world is not worthy, and I think the record may show that one has been among you. And so I'm truly honored to follow John's ministry, and I really don't want to do anything other than what he's been doing faithfully for so long. So thank you. Thank you for welcoming us and making this such a special day for us. Now, just to give you some idea of where we're headed in the next few weeks, tonight I was planning, you'll see it in the bulletin there, I was planning to start a series called The New Guys Take. I don't know why I titled it that, but
And my plan was to just share some personal and pastoral perspectives on some of the stuff out there, just as a way to kind of let you get to know me and how I see things. And so just to comment on some of the contemporary cultural trends that I see on the evangelical horizon or landscape, and just talk about some of those issues with you, work through them from a biblical vantage point, to talk about some of the unique challenges and opportunities that we face now that we live in the postmodern era. And I still want to do that, but my wife has kind of been nudging me and reminding me, you know, it is Father's Day. So tonight instead, I'm going to preach a Father's Day message. So I hope you'll come back and we'll have a nice, warm, and fuzzy time tonight. And then starting next Sunday morning, what I want to do, what I feel the Lord is leading us to do, is start a study of the book of Colossians. And so that will be our study on Sunday mornings for a while. It'll at least take us through the summer, and maybe you'll want to be reading ahead, anticipating that. But anyway, I just invite you to be in prayer for those things, and let's just enjoy the summer in the Word of God together. I know it's a busy time for all of us. We all are coming and going, but every weekend that you're here, I hope you'll be here, and we can grow together in God's Word. For this morning, I thought it would maybe be helpful, maybe be appropriate to just right up front declare my intentions. Would that be helpful? You want to hear that? Now that I'm the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, what exactly do I plan to do? Well, as I think about that, there are a number of passages that flood my mind. You know, what is my job? What does the Scripture require of me? What am I committing myself to? What have I come here to do? A number of verses that quickly come to mind, and I just want to share them with you quickly just so you can kind of understand the framework in which I'm operating. The first verse that came to my mind is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If even the Son of Man, who deserves to be served, who ought to be served, did not come to be served, but to serve, then certainly that means that I should be coming here to serve as well, not to be served. And I want to do that. I want to be a servant. I want to do whatever is needed, whenever it's needed, to help you, to help people grow in their faith in Christ, to help people grow to maturity in Him. That's what I want to be, as a servant. The second verse is Ephesians 4:11, where Paul says, He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So I'm here not to do all the ministry in the church, but to equip you to do the work that God has for each of you and each of us to do. So to be an equipper. Colossians 1:25 is a third verse that comes to my mind, where Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That's it. That's what I want to do. Verse 28, he says, we proclaim Him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he says, that's the purpose for which I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So I would take that as my mission as well. I am here. I was made a minister of this church so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that I might proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man, striving with all the power that God gives me to present every man complete in Christ. A fourth verse is 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Not all of you can do that anyway, in my case, but let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So I want to be an example. I want to live a life that's exemplary in each of those areas. My speech, my conduct, my love, my faith, my purity. To set an example for other believers to follow. In verse 13, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you for that purpose. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's what it's about. Ensuring salvation for myself, for you. 1 Timothy 5:17 is a fifth passage. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, or literally who work hard at the word and teaching. That's my job, to work hard in the word, studying it and teaching it. That's what you're paying me to do. 2 Timothy 2:2 is another one. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not only am I to teach, but I need to teach others to teach so they can teach others to teach. That has to be a major component of my ministry here, and I'm committed to that. Another is 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's it. That's as simple as you can get. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And by the way, right now, it's out of season. Doesn't change my mandate. 1 Peter 5:2 is another. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherd the flock. Well, all of those passages define, at least in my understanding, my role, my job description. Those frame my understanding of what it means to be the pastor. And I want to be faithful to those things. 24 years from now, when I'm sitting or John is sitting, I want you to be able to say, he was faithful. I want to have a ministry that is faithful to the Scripture. I want to have a ministry that is fruitful and effective in ministering to people. So the question comes, what can I do to ensure that that'll be the case? What can I do to guarantee that? Is there a way to fail-proof my ministry? That's the question I ask. And I think there is. I think Paul tells us how to do that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's the text that I want us to look at this morning. So if you haven't already, please open your Bibles back to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And let us observe more carefully what Paul has to say here about his own ministry. He begins in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Our coming to you was not in vain. Now, if something is not in vain, what does that mean? It means it worked, right? It means it was effective. It was not wasted. It accomplished something. It accomplished what it was intended to accomplish. The Greek word there is kenos, empty, useless, futile is how you would normally translate that, or vain. Paul is saying his ministry was not empty, not useless, not futile, not a waste of time or energy or resources. It accomplished something. It was effective and fruitful. It was valuable. And that's what I want. That's what I think all of us want our ministries to be. Not inconsequential, not insignificant, but meaningful, valuable. We want a ministry that is profound and significant and has a powerful and eternal impact. So how can we know whether that will be the case? You'll notice Paul could say, not only do I know that our coming to you was not in vain, but you yourselves know. Now, how could he say that? I mean, how could he already know that? What proved it to them? Well, we have to look at what he says here. This text, verses 1 through 12, is a description and really a defense also of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. He's saying here, our coming to you was not in vain, and here's why. This is how he knows that. This is how you know that. And so as we look at this passage, we are looking at the recipe for a fail-proof ministry. You want to have a ministry that's legit? Follow this pattern. And I want to follow this pattern. And so this morning I want to walk you through this as a way to say to you on my first Sunday as your pastor, this is my commitment to you. This is my commitment to you. These are the components that I want to mark my ministry so that my coming to you is not in vain. Five ingredients for a fail-proof ministry. Number one, confidence in God's power. Look at verse 2. The first way Paul knows his coming to them was not in vain is this. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now you can read Luke's account in the book of Acts, Acts 16 and 17. I won't take the time to turn back to it this morning. Paul summarizes it here with two words. In Philippi, we suffered and we were mistreated. That's putting it mildly and sparing you the gory detail, but that's the gist of it. Suffered emphasizes the physical bodily pain they endured. Mistreated emphasizes the emotional and mental humiliation they endured. They experienced both insult and injury. And Luke describes it in detail. They were beaten with rods. Many blows were inflicted on them. Their robes were stripped off of them. Paul was a Roman citizen. Philippi was a Roman colony. So all of it was illegal. All of it. They were illegally arrested, unjustly tried and sentenced, falsely accused of treason. as I say, stripped, essentially naked in public. And then after being beaten to a bloody pulp, they were thrown into the inner prison and their feet fastened in stocks as if they were dangerous criminals. But here's the point. Notice what he's saying. After all that, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, what did we do? Well, we didn't change our strategy. We didn't modify our philosophy of ministry. We didn't say, that didn't work so well. Maybe we should take a survey and find out what the people really want. Maybe we are out of touch with the culture. Didn't do that. He says, no, we left Philippi, came to Thessalonica, and preached to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Nothing changed. Same hostile environment, same basic response from the community, but the same faithful approach to ministry. No wavering. Same men, same message, same method, same mistreatment. Matthew Henry wrote, "Suffering in a good cause should rather sharpen than blunt the edge of holy resolution." That's exactly what we see in Paul. No blunting of the edge of his resolution, only a sharpening of it. Well, how? How could that be? How could they do that? How could they endure what they endured in Philippi only to face the same in Thessalonica? Well, what does he say in verse 2? We had the boldness in our what? Our what? Our God. They were able to persevere in ministry even in the face of opposition and persecution because they had absolute confidence in God. Not self-confidence, not confidence in the people, confidence in God, courage, boldness in our God. And I just want to say to you, that's my commitment to you. To trust, to so trust in the sovereignty of God. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. His sovereignty rules over all. To so believe in the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. To have so much confidence in the purpose of God and the plan of God. I am God and there is no other. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will. To so rely on the power of God, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. I will have that kind of confidence in God so that I will persevere in my ministry of the word to you even when it means suffering or mistreatment. I will not change my theology. I will not change my methodology just to get a more desirable response or to avoid pain or conflict or persecution or opposition. When opposition comes, I will trust in the power of God and not compromise in my calling to proclaim the truth of the gospel. The second ingredient of a successful ministry comes in verse 3. Commitment to God's truth. Notice verse 3. For our exhortation, paraklesis, to call alongside, to come alongside and plead, appeal to you, to cry out urgently and passionately, in this case, for you to trust Christ and obey the gospel. Our exhortation, that's how he's describing his ministry, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit,
But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Here, Paul is defending the integrity of his ministry. After he left Thessalonica, the Jewish authorities came along and tried to discredit his ministry and undermine the gospel by accusing him of being a heretic, of basically saying that he was a charlatan, just a false teacher. He was motivated by pride and greed. He had selfish motives. He was manipulating people for his own personal advantage. That he left Thessalonica in haste because he was unwilling to suffer. None of that was true, of course, and they knew it, but for the sake of the gospel and for the faith of these new converts, he had to answer the charges. He had to remind them, wait a minute, don't fall away from the gospel because of what they are saying about me. You know what I was like. And that's why he keeps saying that. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, just as you know. And not only do you know the truth, but verse 5, God is witness. And again, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God. So God knew, and they knew, and he's reminding them of what they knew. Paul had integrity. He was a true and faithful minister of the gospel. And so in verse 3, he's simply reminding them of that by affirming the source and motive of his ministry. Notice what he says, verse 3. Not from error. He was not wrong. About what, you say? He was not wrong about Jesus being the Messiah. He was not wrong about his interpretation of the Old Testament Scripture. He was not misinterpreting the Scripture and saying that they pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Nothing he said was from error. It was true. Not from impurity. In other words, he was not motivated by carnal and fleshly desires. He was not in the ministry like so many false teachers were for sexual favors. That's probably what he means here by impurity, sexual immorality. And not by way of deceit. Literally, a fish hook, a trap. No tricks. No gimmicks. So not only were his motives pure, but his methods. He had been straightforward. He had been honest in his intentions. What you see is what you get. No hidden agendas. No ulterior motives. But why? Why so tenacious about maintaining integrity? Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. This is the issue. He viewed himself as a steward of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says that explicitly. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And of course, what is required of stewards? That one be found trustworthy. So Paul had integrity in his ministry. His message was true and without error or compromise or impure motives because he understood that his ministry had been assigned to him. The gospel itself had been entrusted to him. So that what he was to say and what he was to do was defined for him by God. God called him, God tested him, God approved him, God sent him, and Paul was determined to be trustworthy and faithful to God. So many men in ministry today are not faithful. They're not. So many pastors in so many churches today are not doing what God commands pastors to do. They don't preach the word. They don't guard the truth. They don't refute error. They don't teach sound doctrine. They don't shepherd the flock. They don't even know who the flock is. They don't protect the sheep from wolves or false teaching. They don't labor to clarify and protect the purity of the gospel so that people understand how to be saved. They don't contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In many churches, maybe not here in Northwest Arkansas, but maybe it's only true everywhere else in the country, I don't know. But in many churches, there's just this vague ambiguity that characterizes most church services. I mean, it's just very cloudy and unclear what we believe, what we're all about. Services that are all designed to generate a sense of well-being, a happy experience that just makes people feel good, whether they should or not, with no particular attention to anything true. There's no clarity about who we are as the people of God and how we got that way. There's no clarity about what is real and true and what is not. I mean, no wonder our culture is indifferent to the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, and we're indifferent to the truth. Paul was committed to the truth. He viewed it as a treasure entrusted to him by God. He saw it as a grace given to me to preach the gospel. A stewardship with which he was to be faithful. And that's how I see it. And so that's my commitment to you, to study the truth, to know the truth, to obey it, to speak it and live it, to hold it up, to magnify it, to point you to it as more necessary than your daily food, as more to be desired than honey from the honeycomb, and as more valuable than fine gold. Yes, much fine gold. Listen, the truth, okay, the revelation of God, which we now have in a book, one book, is the most precious treasure we possess in this world. Truth. Revelation from God, about God. We can know Him. We can know His will. To make that just a trivial thing that we casually refer to occasionally. Well, we read a text and then we depart quickly from the text, just talk about whatever else we want to talk about. As long as God gives me breath, I will be all about this book. Getting it right, getting it in, getting it out. There's a third thing that made Paul's ministry not in vain. Not only confidence in God's power and a commitment to God's truth, but also a concern for God's approval. And this overlaps with the second one. But notice at the end of verse 4, not as pleasing men, but, there's an ellipsis here, but as pleasing God, who examines our hearts. Listen, no ministry of lasting eternal value can have as its aim to please men. It can't. It's fruitless. It's pointless. Men are sinners. Men are in rebellion against God. Human hearts are wicked. Our motives are selfish. Our knowledge is incomplete. Our judgments are skewed. So it's pointless, it's fruitless, it's foolish to make making people happy the basis you build your ministry on. I mean, even if you please men, assuming you can do that, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you're necessarily doing the right things. Or if you set out to please men, which ones? You can't please everybody. And so Paul just says, hey, I just don't even go there. That's just not even on the radar for me. In fact, what he's saying here is, I have a far bigger problem than pleasing you. You understand? I have a far bigger issue weighing on my mind continually than whether I'm pleasing you or not. What is it? That I will answer to God, and He's omniscient. Do you see that? That's the rub. I mean, all you know about me and all you will ever know about me is what you can see and what you can hear and touch. That's nothing. That's superficial. You've only scratched the surface. What concerns me is that every single moment of every single day, God sees my heart. And His knowledge is not incomplete. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And this is right after he says that we're stewards. In verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, he says, I do not even examine myself. I love that. I mean, he's saying, you think your judgment of me matters? Hardly. My judgment of me doesn't even matter. I mean, think about that. My judgment of me is more accurate than your judgment of me, but even my judgment of me is inaccurate. That's what he's saying. It's my own evaluation of me is therefore irrelevant. Verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. In other words, as far as I know, my conscience is clear. Yet, I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. He's saying your evaluation of me doesn't acquit me. Your evaluation can't condemn me. Your evaluation can't acquit me. My evaluation can't condemn me or acquit me. Only the Lord. Therefore, verse 5, what? Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You can't do that. I can't even do that with my own heart. So the Lord must do it, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, my life and my ministry is what it is, not because I'm trying to please men, not because I'm trying to be popular or live up to your expectations of me. My life and my ministry is what it is and is not what it is not because I live with this continual conscious reality that I belong to God and He is watching. He sees. He knows. Truly knows. And He is my judge. He's the only one who can acquit me. He's the only one who's the final fruit inspector. And it's His standards that matter. In the end, it won't matter whether I did what you wanted me to do or not. It'll only matter whether I did what He wanted me to do.
And I have to be honest with you, I don't think about that as often as I should. But that's what we need to think about. And that's what I want to be thinking about all the time. And not just on the level of, am I doing this or not doing this to please men or to please God? Or did I say that or did I not say that just to please men? But to have just a whole life orientation that's focused on, I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to live in the continual sense of His pleasure, His delight in me, knowing that I am pleasing Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, that's what Paul said. That's my ambition. We have as our ambition, whether at home, meaning still alive, or absent, meaning gone from our bodies, dead, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's my ambition. That's it. I'm an ambitious guy, and that's my ambition. To please the Lord. Well, the fourth factor here that guarantees a fail-proof ministry, and that is, number four, being consumed with God's glory. Being consumed with God's glory. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Here Paul is saying we didn't manipulate you. We didn't flatter you so you would do what we want or so you would give us more money or whatever. We never took advantage of you. We never used our position to force you to do something you didn't want to do. We never abused our authority. As apostles, he says, we might have asserted our authority, but we didn't. We didn't. We were humble, servant, leaders, always treating you with the utmost respect and dignity and gentleness, not lording it over you, but proving to be examples. And the reason is, we aren't seeking glory from men. We aren't seeking glory for ourselves from men. What are we seeking? We're seeking glory for God. We want His name to be exalted, not our name. We want people to worship and adore Him and obey and serve Him, not us. Through my experience over the years, I've learned that authority is a very dangerous thing. And many, many pastors abuse it. They have way too much, first of all. Congregations or the church constitutions give them too much. Or they assume more authority than they actually have. And then they manipulate and control people with guilt and threats and all kinds of words from the Lord to bulldoze their will over everybody else. That's how you make a name for yourself. That's not how you glorify God. My commitment to you is to be a humble servant, leader, to not be here to make a name for myself. I will not use the pulpit or my position as a pastor to manipulate you. I will not pretend to have pastoral authority over your life and all your decisions. The only authority that I have is the authority of the Scripture, and we're all bound by that same authority. And so my job is simply to help us properly understand and apply the Scripture in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's ministry was not in vain. How could he know that? Because his ministry was marked by a confidence in God's power, commitment to God's truth, concern for God's approval, and he was consumed with God's glory. And then one more, and I'll just touch it briefly, although this is really such a rich part of the passage. Verses 7 through 12 give a beautiful description of Paul's love for God's people. And it's a picture, I think, of comprehensive pastoral care because of the extremes. Notice from verse 7, as a nursing mother, to verse 11, as a father, his own children. From
imparting to you not only the gospel, verse 8, but also our own lives. Or verse 9, working night and day, both in how we lived among you, verse 10, devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly, and in how we ministered to you, verse 11, exhorting, encouraging, imploring. And not just to the whole, notice the plural you in verse 8, you all, but to each one of you, verse 11. And all of that with one single passion, verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now that is full-time ministry. That is it. Day and night, to the whole and to each one, imparting the gospel and your own life, living it and preaching it, like a mother and like a father. Now, what could motivate that kind of selfless, tireless, endless, limitless giving of oneself in ministry to others? Only one thing. What is it? Love. Verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we did all this. See? Because you had become very dear to us, beloved to us. So either love motivates your ministry in the church and to the church, or you will not do it very long. So we're right back to Acts 20:28, which John referred to. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased with his own blood, with the blood of his son. Christ purchased with his own blood. However you see that, you get a sense for how precious the church is to God. Is it that precious to you? Love for the church is what motivates this kind of selfless ministry. So that's it. That's my commitment to you. That's at least the intent of my heart. That's what I aspire to. Confident in God's power, I will be steadfast and uncompromising, even in the face of opposition and persecution. Committed to God's truth, I will be faithful to study and preach the Bible. Concerned about God's approval, I will seek to be pleasing to Him, whether I please men or not. Consumed with God's glory, I will never use my position to manipulate you or to flatter you or to do anything that is just for my personal gain or glory. And then compassionate for God's people, I'll seek to provide comprehensive pastoral care for each member of the flock to the end that all of us walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom and glory of our great God. So that's my commitment to you. But I will tell you this, I can't keep it in my own strength. Can't. Who is adequate for these things, right? But our adequacy is from God, who makes us adequate. And so what I need is God, His adequacy, His grace, His power, His strength, His wisdom, which means I desperately need you to pray for me. Please pray for me. Please understand that regardless of how I may come across up here or on Sundays or in public when you see me, I am a weak person. I am lazy. I am selfish.
sometimes I think horrifyingly sinful thoughts. I can be ridiculously indecisive, impulsive, self-indulgent. You need to pray for me. You've taken on a project.
I can get cranky if I haven't eaten. I can be moody, melancholy. I mean, just ask. They'll tell you. So you really have your work cut out. Pray for me. And please preach to me, too, when you see that I need it. And may God bless our ministry together, that it may not be in vain, but full of spiritual life and fruit and impact for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church, this wonderful body of believers. Thank you for bringing me and my family here. Please bless our ministry together so that your word may spread and bear fruit, so that Christ may be glorified, so that we may all walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 43. Sing just the first verse of number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then Steve, if you'll come.
Heavenly Father, you alone know our hearts. You know what's in them. You know our motivations. And Lord, you are at work in us, equipping us so that we may walk in a manner worthy the gospel. I pray that in the years ahead, the days ahead, you would equip us, that we would bring glory unto you. Thank you now, Father, for the time we've had, for the ministry of Brad. We thank you. And we also thank you for providing for us, providing food to enjoy. We recognize it comes from you. We thank you for each one who has ministered in serving and preparing. Bless today and bless our time of fellowship in Jesus' name.